Good morning, Sunburst. Glad you're here today. Our text is in Matthew's Gospel, and we're looking at chapter 18, Matthew 18, 21 through 35, a familiar passage. while you're turning there, I'll tell you a story. On the evening of June the 17th of 2015, at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, nine people were murdered in a Bible study. You may remember that. The shooter was a guy named Dylan Roof, who actually had sat among them at the Bible study, listening as a Bible study was taught, and then listening as the people in that Bible study prayed. And then he opened fire in the Bible study. Well, needless to say, it was devastating. In the days after that, there was a bond hearing for Dylan Roof. And family members of victims were given an opportunity to speak directly to him. Listen to some of the things that were said to him. Quote, "I forgive you," end quote. Quote, "You took something and someone precious from me, but I forgive you." Third one, "May the Lord have mercy on your soul." Now, the people didn't minimize the evil of what Dylan Roof had done. They didn't pretend that hearts were not broken. But in that situation, they extend mercy to a person in a particular moment who could never, ever, ever, ever begin to repay it. And that made me think about our text today. What do you do when there's a massive, gaping, unpayable debt? How do you forgive? And so our text this morning addresses the issue of forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Why should I forgive someone? And what does that look like? So Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Now, you got Peter at the forefront again. He's always speaking up. He's going to ask a question. And then Jesus is going to tell a parable. And the very word parable means to cast alongside. It's like an ancient illustration. And Jesus had a number of these parables. But one of my colleagues used to say, what you have to remember when you are preaching or teaching a parable, you are telling a story about a story Jesus told. Now try that on for a minute. You're telling a story about a story Jesus told. And so in one sense, it's an analogy. It's a made-up story. It may have never happened. It's a picture that Jesus paints. He tells this story, and it has a timeless and an eternal meaning. Well, a little bit of background here. I won't spend much time here, but remember how important context is. Look what's happening at the earlier part of chapter 18. We have the parable of the lost sheep, and then look at verse 15. Jesus addresses, what do you do if your brother sins against you? If there is the potential of a rupture in fellowship, what is the procedure for brothers and sisters in the Lord being put back together? The picture of church discipline, it's very, very relational. And then flowing out of that, notice Brother Peter speaks up. He comes up and said to him, verse 21, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" So it's almost like Peter pulls up the ancient calculator and says, okay, so we're supposed to forgive. So tell me what that looks like, Jesus. Well, we can cast aspersions on Peter, but on the other hand, Peter has the guts to speak up and ask questions that often we're thinking ourselves, doesn't he? So look at what he says. Look at how the question is phrased. Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Now, what's interesting is Peter knows that according to the rabbinical formula of that day, the answer to the question was three times. Very Trinitarian. You forgive someone three times. Notice what Peter does. He doubles it and adds one to make it the perfect number, doesn't he? So Peter's feeling really spiritual. Well, someone does me wrong. How many times should I forgive him? By the way, that word forgive, at its root, it means to release. Isn't that beautiful? To release from obligation, to release from burden, to release from guilt. How many times? So Peter's feeling really good. Seven times, and look at what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. In different translations there, you may be familiar, it may be possible to read that 70 times seven. Well, Jesus is not delivering a math lecture. What he's doing is correcting Peter, saying, Peter, put the calculator up, buddy. Put the calculator up. You should be ready to forgive again and again and again. And so flowing out of that, I want you to notice what Jesus does. He cranks out this parable with a powerful punch and drives home the truth that our forgiveness of people who have wronged us should be absolutely limitless. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't sweep what's been wrong, done wrong to us or someone else under the rug. We don't minimize the severity of what's happened, but we extend forgiveness. Why? Because we've been forgiven, and we'll see that in this story. Well, let's look at the first scene, verses 23 through 27. I want you to see there's really four movements in this story. First of all, the king or the master and his servant. All right, so Jesus sets up this analogy, and it's not an allegory here, but you know what Jesus is getting at. There's the king, and then there's the servant or the slave. So let's look at it. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've talked about that before. Jesus comes saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? There's a sense in which the kingdom has come. The kingdom is here. Jesus says the kingdom is among you, and the kingdom will come. Jesus will come again in power and glory. So the kingdom encompasses past, present, and future. And Jesus says, in my rule, in my reign, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So there's scene one, right? The king, the master, and his servant. The master apparently wishes to settle his accounts. It's like he's auditing his books. And it becomes apparent that there's this servant, there's this slave who owes him 10,000 talents. Well, let's wrap our minds around how much money that is. A talent, one talent, would be equal to 20. Did y'all hear that? One talent is 20 years of wages. So we're talking about 10,000 talents. What's the point? In this story, Jesus is giving us the picture of this guy who owns, and then there's a guy who owes him, and the debt is absolutely titanic. It is enormous. It is unpayable. If this guy worked for 150 lifetimes, he couldn't begin to pay the debt, right? That is the picture. The man is a debtor, and it is enormous. One commentator says it's 10,000 talents would have been like $10 million in silver, but with even infinitely more buying power. But you get the idea. Now, notice what the servant does. Well, he is told, isn't he? He orders him, the master, to be sold, his wife and children, all that he had in payment to be made. Well, that's just unthinkable, right? And so what does he do? By the way, there's no chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 13 bankruptcy on the table here. In the story Jesus is telling, the master says, I'm sorry, here's what you owe. It's absolutely unpayable, so all I can do is take everything you have, including your wife and family and children. We'll just sell everything. There'll be this giant dispersal, your history. So the slave falls down on his knees, and he says, have patience. I love the word there. It's a compound word from macrothumia. Macro, long, thumos, heated, long, fused. And you'll see that in the Greek New Testament. Man, master, have a long fuse with me. Be patient with me. Be patient with me. You see that there in the text? Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Then look at the next verse. And out of pity. One of my favorite words in the Greek New Testament. It's the word splachnoi. Isn't that a weird word? It really means compassion. The seat of emotions, the guts, the inward parts. And out of splachnoi, he had pity. He had compassion on him. Same word used when Jesus looked upon the people. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and he had pity on them, and he had compassion on them. All right? So that's what's going on. The master forgives. So it's a picture of grace. He forgave the debt. Another writer, just to wrap your mind around this, an army of 8,600 people with each soldier carrying 60 pounds each. That's the enormity of this debt. Out of pity, out of compassion, he shows forgiveness. So what Jesus does in this first scene is to say, you got a guy who owns everything and a guy who's indebted, and he owes so much, it is inestimable. It would blow up a calculator. And this man pleads for mercy. And out of compassion, the master says, I'll forgive the debt. All right? And here's now where we begin to see a glaring and a complete disconnect. Look at what happens. I wish I could say in the story of Jesus, this guy goes out and he gets on every street corner and he says, let me tell you about someone who forgave me and when I was just dead in the water. And if anybody owes me anything, I forgive you. You know, that would be the proper response, right? Look what happens. Look at that adversative. Look at that transition, that one word, but. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Well, let's stop there. So now the servant, having been forgiven this enormous sum, right, he seeks to settle an account. And it really, the language in verse 28 is like that of an assault. He finds this guy who owes him a minuscule amount of money, and he begins to choke him. Well, the amount is 100 denarii. A denarius was a day's wages, okay? So 100 denarius would be, at best, about a third of the year's wages. A small enough sum of money that it could probably fit in a little backpack or in a guy's pocket. You see the picture Jesus is painting here? This guy's just been forgiven a debt that's so enormous it would have taken almost 9,000 soldiers carrying 60 pounds each just to transport it and transfer it. And now, having been forgiven that amount, he goes out and a guy owes him a debt that can be put in a backpack or even his pocket. And literally, he seizes this guy by the neck and literally he throttles him. He's threatening to choke him. It's a physical and verbal assault. Wow. Look what happens next. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have macrothumasin, be long fused with me. Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Wow. What a story. It was Cicero who made the statement, lead him to the judgment seat with twisted neck by the throat. That was the standard practice in pagan society. Someone owes you and they won't pay you back. What do? You go and seize him by the neck. You seize and throttle the guy. That's what happens here. This servant who's been forgiven so much refuses to forgive. And I think that contrast is incredible, don't you? He's forgiven this colossal, enormous amount. And now he's grabbing a guy by the throat over a trivial debt. Talk about a trivial pursuit. Talk about an amazing incapacity. Talk about an audacious, insensitive, checked out, disconnected individual. He kept on, literally, he kept on being unwilling to forgive. Well, in the story Jesus tells, you've always got some people that are bystanders. They see what's going on. And essentially, in a very positive sense, some guys around this particular servant, they ratted him out, didn't they? There's a report made to the master and the king. Because an unwillingness to forgive, y'all, rarely remains a secret for any length of time. See it in the text? Verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. Literally, they were grieved. It's an emotional thing. They are grieved. They see this glaring disconnect. They are grieved. Notice how Jesus is painting this picture, and it is masterful, isn't it? And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. The fellow slaves expose this guy. They're grieved. They're distressed. The king is informed. And that sets up the final stage of the story. Well, I could say a lot of things this morning about how important forgiveness is. But let's talk for just a moment about forgiveness horizontally. You and I have known people who have refused to forgive, who have stewed themselves in the juices of a wrong that's been done to them. And in the end, the results can be devastating. My father was a doctor in the same town for 56 years, so he knew generations of people. And I remember him saying, in reference to folks in the community, he said, you know, I treated that man's whole family tree. And he would describe a situation where a member of that family had suffered a wrong that was devastating. But what was even more devastating, that person harbored a bitterness and refusal to forgive, and emotionally and mentally and then ultimately physically, it's just like there was this complete falling apart, all connected to bitterness and an unwillingness to forgive and to let things go. Well, now this servant is confronted and he is condemned, and notice the words that Jesus uses here. The master summoned him and said to him, I'm so sorry that you've been hurt. It's not what it says. You wicked servant, morally twisted, corrupt, bent. Strong words. You warped servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have Elias, mercy, the New Testament companion to the Old Testament Hesed, loving kindness, loyal love. Should you have not had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Strong, strong words. Look at the commentary of Jesus. So also, a failure to forgive brings an accountability and invites the judgment of a holy and a forgiving God. Now, someone might say, oh, wait a minute, Matthew, what are you saying? Are you saying that if I harbor unforgiveness and then I'm going to lose my salvation? This text is not about gaining or losing salvation. I couldn't forgive or do enough things to earn God's favor. No, here's the point. When you have experienced the massive, colossal forgiveness of God, right? And then you refuse to extend forgiveness to other people around you, it says something about you. And at the very least, this passage should be a warning. If I have an unforgiving spirit, given how much God has forgiven me, then it might be possible that I've never really experienced God's forgiveness to begin with. Oh, wow, Matthew, how can you say that? Jot down Matthew 6, 14 and 15. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it even clearer, doesn't he? I'll turn over and read that. So don't take it from me. Let Scripture interpret Scripture here, okay? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Boom. Now, once again, if we look at all of Scripture, the Bible's not teaching. Other Scripture would blow that up. I can't earn my way to heaven by being a forgiving person. That's not the point. Here is the point. Those who have truly experienced the enormous, colossal forgiveness of a sovereign, supernatural, perfect, and holy God manifest their awareness and knowledge of God and being made right with God in their willingness to forgive other people. That's it. You see that? Unforgiveness is a mark of an unregenerate heart. You look around our culture and our world today. You look at how caustic our present culture is. People throw other people under the bus in a finger snap. Social media, Facebook, platforms, even in public discourse, even in the political, in the social realm. It is cutthroat. And if you do me wrong, I'm going to do it back to you. That is paganism. That is unregenerate, ungodly, un-Jesus-like behavior. And it dishonors a holy God. And unchecked, it is reflective of a graceless Christ ignorance. If I fail to forgive, notice there's accountability. And it exposes me in the end as a false disciple. And look at what Jesus says. Forgive your brother from your heart, from deep down inside of you. Well, where there is forgiveness, there's a reflection of God's grace. And so I would say this morning to myself and to you, forgiveness is not an elective in the kingdom curriculum, y'all, okay? And all of us in this room, including me, everybody here, all of us have been wrong. Someone has said something, they've done something, they've wronged us. A business associate, a friend, a relative, a child, a spouse, all of us are affected here. Well, obviously, when I refuse to extend forgiveness, I am failing to appreciate the depth of forgiveness that's been extended to me. There is a disconnect. Because you see, in that moment, I'm unwilling to grant to others what has been granted to me in an infinitely greater way. Or to put it another way, God has so much more to forgive in you and in me than we have to forgive in the person who's done us the greatest amount of wrong. And yet God has extended that forgiveness. Now, y'all, that's what this passage is all about. How can I be a scorecard calculating, professing Christian when I've experienced this enormous release, forgiveness. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean I minimize the wrong done to someone I love or done to me. But at the end of the day, you and I have to decide, and our decision should be, by God's grace, you know, that's very painful. It hurts. I still feel the pain of it. I may feel the pain of it for as long as I live, but I release it. I give it to the Lord because I'm not the final judge and jury. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Leave that in the hands of the Lord, who knows all the facts, and trust him to make all things right. He's going to do it. And release it and let it go and forgive. To refuse to forgive, if you're a professing believer, is really the height of inconsistency and hypocrisy. You are the recipient of maximum mercy. Totally inconsistent. Well, I can't get away from this idea that there's probably nothing or no area in life where a Christian can act more like a pagan than when he or she manifests an unwillingness to forgive. Now, think about your forgiveness today. I think about Psalm 103, verse 12. Jot that down. Psalm 103, verse 12. How has God forgiven you? As far as the east is from the west. I mean, okay, can you get farther than that? As far as the east is from the west, so he has removed your sins from you. So forgiveness is a beautiful word, and all of us need it. But some of the hardest words we may ever say are words like, I forgive you. So the takeaway this morning is simply, those who enjoy God's forgiveness give evidence of it by extending forgiveness to others. You see, you and I have entered into the benefits of the mercy and kindness of God. And if that's a reality for us, then we're going to be willing to extend it to other people. So a key mark of those that are truly forgiven is extending that forgiveness to other people, to throw out the calculator, to understand the moral absurdity of me having been forgiven this enormous unpayable debt, and then I go out just like the servant in the story, and I want to grab somebody by the neck and say, pay up. It's a powerful, powerful picture. My debt is unpayable. And you see the guy in the story, he has an unpayable debt, and he goes and chokes out a guy over the equivalent of pocket change. That's what unforgiveness looks like. And you see, it's disconnected from the fact that everything we experience, if we're believers, flows out of the unmerited favor of God in Christ. I remember singing that little song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And so I think foundational to your faculty to forgive is this understanding that Jesus paid all your debt. This is Palm Sunday. You know, Jesus is headed to the cross, and there are the accolades and the shouts of praise, but within a week, he's impaled on a Roman cross, and there he paid it all for you and me. I've told you the story. My administrative assistant for many years in Tyler, sweet lady, moved her mother from Oklahoma City. She was a widow. She's in her early to mid-90s. When she first got to our church, she was in the early stages of Alzheimer's. But she would rock babies with, of course, other folks there in the nursery to supervise. Sweet lady. Well, after doing that a while, her situation worsened. It was a period of 4 or 5 years. And she ended up having to stay home a lot. And right before they took her to the hospital, and from there, she went to be with the Lord. My assistant said, one day I walked by mom's room and she was always sit in a rocking chair and would sing. She'd sing her favorite hymns. And one of her favorite hymns was Jesus Paid It All. And she said, over the period of about 3 or 4 months, I'd walk by and I'd hear her singing like the whole, you know, whole verses. I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. As her situation worsened, my assistant said, you know, one day I walked by mom's room and all she could remember was this one phrase, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And then in the final days, literally, all she remembered was, all to him I owe. Look, that is the mindset we need to have. All to him I owe. Who I am, what I do, where I go, what I say, how I forgive, flows out of that fundamental fact. I love when Mike talks about these hymn writers. Charles Gabriel in 1907 wrote a great hymn. I remember singing it growing up. Y'all remember it? In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me. From plains of night to shades of light, oh praise his name, he lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn. His hands with cruel nails were torn. And from my grief forlorn, in love he lifted me. That is what we have experienced. In loving kindness, Jesus came. And so now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know as well. For how or why I cannot tell, he should have lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me. That's the gospel. Living that gospel out means we share the mercy that's transformed our lives. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beauty and the grace of forgiveness. Father, thank you for your long suffering, your kindness with me and with all my friends in this room. And Father, I pray this morning that in my life and in the hearts of every person in this room, where there is any shred or shrapnel of unforgiveness, that we would be liberated today as we remember the debt you paid for us through your son, Jesus. We love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.